This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. How's everybody? Thank you, Ashley and band. But it is great to be here today. If you guys don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off and loosen my tie. I was actually coming out of the restroom, and a guy with an orange tie-dye shirt, yeah, I see you. I think he turned to his friend and said, I'm underdressed for this. And so I told him to go back home, but I see he didn't take my instruction. I'm really not used to speaking to people dressed like this. This is my work clothes, but I teach Sunday school. And when I'm teaching Sunday school, when I'm doing a Bible study at my house in the morning, you know, I've got shorts on, haven't shaved. Last night I was holding the guitar playing for a Labor Day party up in Pelzer, South Carolina. Anybody from Pelzer? Yeah, one. Okay. Actually, you know what's near Pelzer is Possum Kingdom, and that sounded like a possum call to me. But I was up there last night entertaining, so today I didn't have the luxury to do that because I had to go to work first. Today I want to talk to you about engaging the marketplace and impacting the kingdom. I really was trying to figure out what I should talk about, and I ran into one of your faculty members in the airport, and I said, I just don't know. I'm not going to say who it was. It wasn't Dr. Jones. But I said, you know, what am I going to talk about? And he says, there's so much they don't know. And so I said, well, that's a great topic. I'll just talk about, that really didn't mean that to be a joke, okay? I said, that's a great topic. I will talk about you don't know what you don't know. And then I realized I didn't know that much. And so how could I talk about that? And I didn't know what you didn't know. So anyway, that didn't work, and I really didn't know what I was talking about, or what I was even thinking about. But thank you for that suggestion, Jeff. The more I thought about it and I was praying about it, the Lord just led me to talk about work. I want to challenge you. A lot of times in Sunday school, the cool thing about Sunday school, I got this 50 minutes just to ramble and weave and dodge. And my wife, Becky, she gets to hear that. And I asked her how the lesson was Sunday. She said, well, I've heard it all before, so I guess it was okay. So what I have to do is boil that down. So just a couple of things I want to tell you today and challenge you on. I love your website. I love the mission and purpose of this organization, and that is to produce ministering professionals and professional ministers. My father was a minister. Hey, anybody, you got any PKs in here? Okay, yeah. Well, good. Join a club, and I don't know how many of you are going to go into full-time ministry, and that's great if God's called you to that, but you know what they always said to me? Hey, Bill, your dad's a preacher, right? You know what the next question was? You gonna be a preacher too? And I thought to myself, I hope not. You know, I don't want that job. And you know, God is. I felt guilty a little bit as I went through my teenage years and kind of. I did what Rich Mullins talked about. Rich Mullins says, you know, in his teenage years, he just it wasn't that he did, wasn't believing in Christ and he accepted Christ, but he's just kind of like, God, if you would just blink for a while. Just blink so I can go out here and do my own thing. So, you know, I wanted to be like everybody else. And so I had these dreams and aspirations. And God is now using me to minister, but in a very different way. I'm a ministering professional. I have a platform to talk to people about. So whether you're going to be a professional minister or ministering professional, hopefully I have some things to share with you today. So if we're going to talk about work, let me just start off a little workplace humor. Anybody ever had a job? Okay, how about this one? Yeah, we've all had jobs. Work has changed a lot since it was first introduced in the garden. How about this? This job is a test. It's only a test. Had it been an actual job, you would have received bonuses, raises, and promotions. How about this one? Meetings. Now, that's kind of hard to see, but we have a lot of meetings at my workplace. You don't like working on your own? Hey, making decisions? Call a meeting. You can see people, draw flow charts, feel important, form subcommittees, impress your colleagues, make meaningless recommendations all on company time. So how about this one? If this job requires no physical fitness program, everyone gets enough exercise, jumping to conclusions, flying off the handle. Running down the boss, knifing each other in the back, okay? Friends in the back. Dodging responsibility and pushing their luck. How about this one? for new employees, incentive plan, worker get fired. And this is one of my favorites because this is really, I see this a lot. You know, the workers are over there and they say, uh-oh, I wonder if the boss noticed I haven't done anything all day. And then the boss is saying, wonder if the workers noticed I haven't done anything all day. So the question is, what went wrong with work? And this is one of my favorites right here. Has anybody ever memorized Colossians 3:23? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart is working to the Lord. So give 100%. Here you go. Here's the rest of it, okay? So, you know, we give 100%, but 12% on Monday, and by Friday, I got to tell you, sometimes where I work, I'm not sure we get the 5%. But what happened to work? What happened? We know that in the garden, God, it was God's idea. He put man in the garden to tend to the garden, to work the garden. So work is not a curse. I know you as Bible students know that, okay? Hopefully you do. But a lot of people out there that are believers, they think work is a curse. But something has happened. So if we look back at what's happened over the years, you know, we start off as an agrarian society. So in an agrarian society, what you had is you had a real purpose for working, okay? And it was nothing left to guess there. And so in agrarian society, what do? You plant and you harvest. If not, you die, okay? That's a pretty good purpose, right? I don't think work's like that now. And then we move over to the Industrial Revolution. In the Industrial Revolution, in the late 1700s, we went from making everything by hand to having machines do it. And then that became full-blown in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and even in our country up until the 50s and 60s. How many of you had parents or grandparents that actually worked in a factory? Okay? Yeah, my grandparents worked in the mill, in the cotton mills, up in the upper part of the state in South Carolina. So then we move on to a service economy. And now we're in a service economy, but we're in a service economy. We don't make the goods anymore. We just deliver the goods. And you know, if we're in a service economy, that means we're serving, right? Well, I don't know. We are less engaged today than ever. The American worker works 35 to 40 hours a week. Some less than that, obviously, okay? But we spend about 80,000 hours working in our lifetime. And even though we spend all that time working, according to a recent research report by Blessing White Research, 31% of U.S. workers are engaged. Now, I'll tell you this, it's not much different in other parts of the world. 31% are engaged. So, has anybody ever been to New York City? Anybody ever ridden in a cab in New York City? Was it fun? Was it scary? Right? It can be scary. How would you like to have a cab driver in New York that's 31% engaged? Okay? We took our daughter to New York when she was 5 years old, and, you know, we did saw all these things, and we said, what was your favorite thing, Hannah? And she said, the cab rides, you know. And we were like, you know, we were white-knuckled. But how about an airline pilot? You want one that's 31% engaged? Okay. Which 31% are going to survive on that plane? How about an electrician if you're wiring your house? I hope the person that wired my house was more than 31% engaged. How about a U.S. Department of Agriculture food inspector? I actually know one of those. I'm not going to tell you what he said, but he said he wouldn't eat ground beef anymore. So just take that for whatever it's worth, okay? But anyway, how would you like a food inspector that's not engaged, 31%? How about a neurosurgeon, right? Many of us are just going through the motions. It's hard to believe when you're sitting out here and you're a student and you got the whole world in front of you. That's a lot of the American workforce out there. 31% are not engaged. It's blue collar, and it's white collar, and it's pink collar. It's every collar. It includes everybody. So you need to engage this culture. So what did they find in their research? They found that there's two things that people are lacking, and that's purpose and satisfaction. People need purpose and satisfaction. We know that research was done many, many years ago by King Solomon. And King Solomon came to this conclusion, Ecclesiastes 3:22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work. purpose and satisfaction. So people, Blessing White found out that people need to make a personal contribution. They need to be involved in something bigger than themselves. Secondly, they need to find personal satisfaction in their role. We need to enjoy our work, as King Solomon said. And Rick Warren says in his Purpose-Driven Life book, you can't find your life's person by starting with yourself. And if, does anybody know the first line in his book? It's not about you. It's not about you. But we go to get jobs and we go out there and then it just doesn't turn out like we want it to. So, a call to action. We need professional ministers and ministering professionals to share the following message. Two things I'm going to ask you to do as a ministering professional or a professional minister. People need to hear that their work is sacred and their work is significant. We need to rediscover the sacredness of work, because once again, in the garden, God gave us that. He gave us work to do. And I'm a big Rich Mullins fan. Any Rich Mullins fans out there? Just an incredible guy. But here's something Rich said, just verbatim here. He said one time, he says, I'm not trying to write great albums and great songs. I'm not trying to do any of that. What I'm trying to do is be faithful. If I were a plumber, most plumbers don't say, man, I'm going to come up with the most original arrangements of pipes here. But when you flush your toilet, if things go the way they should go, you're very thankful that the plumber was doing his job. Part of our identity as human beings is that we have work, that we have things to do. I'm gifted as a musician and a writer, so I have to do that out of obedience. Secondly, significant work. Colossians 3:23, we've already said that. I've got my kids to memorize that one. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord. That is your ministry. And chances are the things that you like to do and that God has gifted you at is your area of ministry. So, significance. Anybody Cademan's Call fans out there? We got a few of those. Okay. That was an old band, you know. Look, last time my wife and I were here in this auditorium, probably most of you weren't born. It was the late 80s, and a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman was just coming on the scene, and we came right here to hear him. So, but anyway, Cademan's Call had this song called I'm Just a Bus Driver. Anybody familiar with that song? What happens is this guy is thinking about his job as a bus driver. Somewhere along the line, somebody has essentially told him that that's not a very significant job. So he's pondering this. And so this is the song. And I'm just going to read you the first couple of lines here. He said, I'm a bus driver and it's 4 a.m. and I'm pressing my clothes beside my bed. 14 years I've been on the job with many miles behind. Still, I'm up at 3:30 to make sure that I'm there on time. And my car gets me along just fine, to and from the station. But my castle is this Houston Metro bus. My first stop is Ashbury, and that song sign's been gone for years. But same, the people wait because they know I'll be there. So what would you say if I won't be by today? Would you say that I'm just a bus driver? And what do I know? There is no insignificant work. It's sacred and it's significant. Now, just give you a quick warning here. There's a guy named Paul Rude. Paul Rude is from Greenville, South Carolina. He's written a book called Significant Work. I highly recommend it. He'd be a great speaker for you guys sometime here. But I befriended him recently because I started reading his book and just really clicked with him. He's in Alaska. And what he talked about is let me just tell you what he calls vocational guilt. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you, this is something that I kind of suffered from when I thought I was running from the call to be a minister. Why? Because my dad was a minister. I wasn't running from the call to be a minister. I was just running. Okay? So here's what he says. He said, vocational guilt is a sense that our work and daily toil make no lasting difference in eternity. Secondly, a feeling of having failed to do something meaningful with one's life. I mean, after all, there is meaningful work, right? Being a minister, meaningful work. Being a bus driver, necessary, meaningful. That's a problem. Oh, by the way, let me say this. There are 200,689 bus drivers registered with the Department of Transportation in the United States. So it is a significant job. So what else? Fear of inaccurately discerning one's life calling or vocation. That's what I'm talking about there. Or how about this one? This is a real kicker. The frustration and discouragement in laypersons who believe the only Christian ministry, that is church work, evangelism, relief work, etc., is significant to God. You know, and what Paul talks about is how the missionary comes into the church and the pastor gets up and says, this guy gave it all up. You know, he quit his job to go do the Lord's work. And then you're sitting there and you say, I'm a bus driver. I'm a truck driver. I'm an electrician. You know, I work in a bank. Wow. You know, I guess what I'm doing is it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And you can minister there. So watch out for that. 98% of Christians earn their money in the workplace. 6% of the United States population is employed by nonprofits. Only half of those are faith-based. So there's a very small percentage there. So here's a question. Well, I'd like to work for a Christian employer. Can I work for a non-Christian? Well, I work for a big company. I work for a very big company. We have 300,000 employees. I know them all personally. No. It's a big, big company. And, you know, one of the things I talk about a lot with some of my colleagues, I said, you know, they say the company did this, the company did that. The company has no soul. The company didn't do anything. It's just an institution run by people. But needless to say, I don't work for a Christian organization. Can you work for a non-Christian? Well, let me tell you about one guy that did. And Paul Rudd points this out in his book. His name was Daniel. Have I ever heard of him? Daniel. Consider this. He was an extremely talented guy with a detestable job. He was a slave. His owner was the pagan king of Babylon. Could you imagine working for a pagan? He spent his days toiling away in mind-numbing government bureaucracy. His co-workers were backstabbers. His department was infested with pagan sorcery and idolatry, and the corporate cafeteria served up a cuisine that defiled his conscience. He spent his entire adult life working for the nation that sacked his hometown, Jerusalem. Daniel knew that he was part of something spectacular, something that transcended time. Something that was bigger than himself. While others saw futility, Daniel saw an everlasting masterpiece, sacred and significant. You are salt and light in the pulpit, in the classroom, in the factory, on the field, in the boardroom, on the construction site, in the band, and behind the wheel, even bus drivers. What can you do as a ministering professional? I don't pass out tracts at work. I don't have Bible studies at work. But I tell you what, I have responsibility of about 200 people. And to tell you that I manage those 200 people would be a lie. My wife would probably tell you sometimes they manage me, some of the stories that I come home with. But anyway, I had one of my subordinates come to me the other day. Very quiet guy, never talked about anything spiritual, just, you know, he keeps to himself. And he came to me and he said, Bill, I just need to tell you that after 10 years of marriage, he said, my wife and I are having problems and we've separated. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I said, listen, if there's anything I can do, I'd be happy to do it. If I could just, if you need me to take off my supervisor hat and just talk to you man to man, I'd be happy to do that. Now, I didn't think anything would come out of that because after all, we're not that close. We, you know, don't know that much about him. So later on that day, or actually that night, I got an email and it says, Bill, you know what you asked? you know, I would like for you to take your hat off and talk to me man to man about my marriage. And I can tell you, after 29 years of marriage to this lovely woman right here, who's been by my side the whole time, there's a lot of things I've learned about marriage. There's a lot of things I've done wrong. Shh, don't say anything. Okay. There's a lot of things I've done wrong, but I was able to talk to him and speak truth into his life. And as I was able to recommend a book called Love and Respect. Okay? Have I heard of that book? Love and Respect. And he just devoured it. That's workplace ministry. That you don't have a chance to do in the pulpit because that guy's not coming to church. There's another friend of mine, Jeff Cave. Jeff Cave is, he works in our industry, works for our company. And Jeff became a Christian many, many years ago. And what Jeff did was, he calls on people in my industry on Wall Street. And the people he calls on is financial advisors that deal with people that have $10 million or more to invest. Now, just to make sure that I want to do my job, is there anybody here today that has that much? Because, you know, we want your business, okay? But anyway, he works with people that have $10 million or more. So he works with financial advisors that work with people that have that. And they manage billions of dollars. And he ministers to them. And they talk to him because he calls on him. They say, hey, Jeff, he's led many people to Christ. Jeff even started a Christian focus group that's part of Kingdom Advisors, Ron Blue's organization, inside of our company. And Jeff is just incredible. In fact, so active has Jeff's ministry been that his church actually ordained him as a missionary to Wall Street. Isn't that cool? A missionary to Wall Street. That is workplace ministry. So, let me finish up and share this with you. A man came across three masons who were working at chipping chunks of granite from large blocks. The first seemed unhappy at his job, chipping away and frequently looking at his watch. When the man asked what is it that he was doing, the first mason responded rather curtly, "I'm hammering this stupid rock, and I can't wait till 5 o'clock when I can go home." A second mason, seemingly more interested in his work, was hammering diligently, and when asked what it was that he was doing, he answered, "Well, I'm molding this block of rock here so that it can be used with others to construct a wall. It's not bad work, but man, I'll sure be glad when it's done." A third mason was hammering at his block fervently, taking time to stand back and admire his work. He chipped off small pieces until he was satisfied that he had done the very best that he could. When he was questioned about his work, he stopped, gazed skyward, and proudly proclaimed, I am building a cathedral." Three men, three different attitudes, all doing the same job. The third one knew two things. He knew that his job was sacred and that his job was significant. So, work is sacred and significant. Secondly, work is worship. It's part of our purpose to worship God and enjoy Him forever. And lastly, my challenge to you and my directive to you is the marketplace needs to hear this from you and you and you. The marketplace needs to hear this. Whether you're doing it from the pulpit to the truck driver, the electrician, or the banker, or whether you're out there in the workplace and you're one-on-one, you're face-to-face. So, I want to leave you with this. What shall we do, brethren? Well, engage the marketplace and you will engage the culture. Engage the culture and you will engage the heart. Engage hearts and you will impact the kingdom for all of eternity. So, be salt and be light so that others will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for these students, and I just thank you for just the experience to be here today and to talk to these students and to challenge them. It's certainly challenging to me. And Lord, every time I walk in this on this campus, but I just know that you're at work here. And when I walk in here and to this chapel and just see the praise and see all these wonderful students who are intentionally studying your word to be marketplace leaders and to be leaders to marketplace workers, to be professional ministers and ministering professionals. I pray for them. I pray you'd bless the work of this school, Dr. Jones, and all the staff. And we just thank you and we praise you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.